If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Ephesians. I want to introduce to you this book a little bit. Paul wrote many letters in the New Testament. We read them, Romans and churches that, like Corinth and Galatia, churches in Galatia and Thessalonica. And some of those letters were personal letters that were sent to specific churches about specific issues that they had, like the church in Philippi, like the church in Corinth. One of the other aspects of Paul's writing was that he wrote letters that would be traveled around. So it may start at Ephesus and then travel all the way around Turkey and then end up back at Ephesus, or it may begin someplace else and end at Ephesus. And the way to tell between the two is if he's writing to a specific church, he's writing about specific issues. If you read through the book of Philippians, in the Philippian church, they're having trouble because there was a financial setback, a depression, and so he's talking to them about joy. If you're reading the letters to Corinth, the Corinthian letters, well, that's just full of issues that Paul had to deal with. Every chapter was another issue, because like us, they would go wayward and go all over and do their thing. But the letter to the church at Ephesus is a traveling letter. Now, the church, the city of Ephesus, was one of the most important cities in the Roman government. Outside of Rome, it probably had more clout than any other town. Poised where we would call today Turkey, modern-day Turkey, right on the Aegean Sea, it was a major port. There was a direct line from Corinth to Ephesus, like a ferry almost, going across that bridge on the Aegean Sea that wasn't that very far. We took a speedboat ride from Ireland to Wales, and it took us only about an hour and a half, 2 hours. It was a two-day sail for them, but that was a quick route. There also was a direct route from Ephesus all the way to Rome, no stops. And so as Ephesus would get stuff, it would go from that port city out into all the regions of Turkey. If you just imagine where that is today. It's kind of hard to imagine, isn't it? Because Turkey is such a hotbed today. Those countries are such hotbeds, but that used to be all under Roman rule. And so as Paul was addressing the issues going around in the region of Turkey, Asia Minor is what it was called in those days, he wanted to write this letter to the church at Ephesus. And as it was spread out and shared with other churches, the message became clear. So I want to read to you the first couple of verses just so you get a feel for how Paul wrote. You ever write a letter? Dear so-and-so? Not a nasty letter, but a good letter? Like, dear idiot? No. Dear. Here's how they used to start those in letters in those days. Paul, an apostle, he had to identify himself. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by God's will, by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace. Grace, what a beautiful word. It means getting something that we don't deserve. I sometimes think of this, and I was thinking the other day, I have a beautiful wife who loves me. I don't deserve that love. Then I was cleaning the house and doing some stuff outside, and I thought, man, I don't deserve this house. But God in His grace just blessed us. But not only that, God in His grace blessed us with a sense of hope for eternity. So then when the crisis, that's what grace is about. It's given to us freely. It's the gift of God. It's God's riches to us at Christ's expense, grace. And then He says, peace. I can always remember the word peace because it rhymes. It sounds like a female name. Irene, the Greek word is Irene. It has to do not with what's going on outside of us. That's a different word for peace. It has to do with what's going on inside of us. God has lavished upon us. He's poured over the top of our heads all the grace in Christ Jesus. And because of that, deep inside, deep in the innermost part of who we are, even though there's crisis around us, we can have peace. So almost every letter, if not every letter, Paul begins with grace and peace. They are, to Paul, inseparable. They are cousins. Now, I have four brothers. One has gone to home to be with the Lord, but I have a cousin by the name of Mark. And Mark and I are about the same age, and we grew up like brothers. And so we're just like brothers. Grace and peace, two different families, two different words. They're like this. I don't think you can have grace in your lives without having peace in your lives. And I don't think you'll experience peace in your life unless you have grace, the grace of God in your life. They're inseparable. You don't have one because of the other. They're a package deal. It comes as a team. And then Paul begins to write his letter of care and concern for his people as he does to all the churches. Now, God wants us to be blessed. He wants you to be blessed. The problem is that blessing is not necessarily material things. I looked up hundreds of articles this week on blessing, and I would say 98% of them had to do with what we have. God has blessed us with a new house. God has blessed me with health. God has blessed me with money to pay my bills. God has blessed me with this. God has blessed me with that. If a church is growing, God has blessed them because they're growing. But generally speaking in the Bible, outside of a few verses in the Old Testament where the land was prevalent, like to Abraham, and later to Moses, and then to Joshua, the word blessing is used as something inside of us. I'm going to use the word intrinsic. That means it's a value that's inside. It's not the things that we have, it's who we become. So generally speaking, blessing is something that goes on inside of us. Paul said this in 2 Corinthians 9:8, and God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things at all times, I want you to hear that, in all things at all times, all things, when I don't have a nice new this, when I don't have all the health the way I want to exactly have it, when I don't have, and other times when I do have those things. In all times, in all things, in all places, having all that you need, not want, need, you will abound in every kind of good work. Isn't it amazing how we link together the blessing we have inside with caring about other people? It's astounding to me. So in this passage today that we're going to look at, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14 or 15, we want to just see how God blesses us. And we're going to see, just like we sang songs today. Now, I don't call up Vanessa and say, I want these type of songs today, because this is my sermon for this week. I just let God do what he's going to do. And almost every Sunday, the songs match the message. So today we sang songs about God the Father. Your good, good Father is who you are, who you are. Then we sang a song about the Jesus Christ, Christ alone, cornerstone. And then we said, Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Guess what we're talking about today? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Well, you preach about that every Sunday. No. Not specifically, but in this specific passage, all three are tied into how God wants, how we are blessed. Let's pray. Father, teach us today about your blessing. Teach us that we can live a blessed life, an empowered life. In Jesus' name, amen. So I asked the question this week, how can we live a blessed life? I wonder how I can live a blessed life. Well, we can live a blessed life because we are chosen by God the Father. Circle that word, chosen. I love this word. In a few weeks, we'll have the NFL draft. Now, that's a big time for some people. It's when they line up all these supposedly fantastic, irreplaceable players that are rookies, maybe 20, maybe 21 years of age. They're going to get, if they're the first round draft pick, they're guaranteed X amount of millions of dollars. And here's the deal: 8 out of 10 times the first round draft is a bust. And so they're going to pick who they think will be the best player for them. It reminds me of when I was a little kid, when we were playing softball or basketball, and we'd choose teams. And you always pray you wouldn't be the last one. You know, I choose so-and-so. You go, me. And then they choose. And later on, when I got a little bit older, then I could start choosing people. And if I didn't like so-and-so, I'd always choose that guy last. You know, you just felt kind of either really, really good about yourself or really, really bad about yourself. And if you really wanted to be on that particular team and you didn't get on that team, you're, and you're bummed. But that's not what the word choose means by God. and from God. It refers to the choice that God has made in calling you to become one of His children. For some of us, that means that we have come to a point where we heard the Word of God and we accepted the message of Jesus Christ, and He called us to Himself, and we are now made whole and complete in Him. For some of us, it means we've been fighting that call. We don't want to answer that call. We'd rather have religion, or we'd rather have feel good about things, but God wants to. God keeps knocking at, and that's the call of God. Listen to how He puts it in Ephesians 1:4. For He chose us in Him. He chose us in Christ before the creation of the world. Anybody know when that was? Don't you don't you tell me I was there, because I'm not that old. He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. I was reading this one day to a guy who's an evolutionist. He said, "Man, that's a long time. That's several hundred billion years." I said, "Well, I don't know how long it is, but either way, whether it's 8,000 or 800,000 or 800 million, it doesn't matter. It's a long time ago." Now, just for the record, I believe in a literal creation, but creation, he chose us out of this world before it was even begun to be what? Holy, say that word, holy and blameless. Not holy cow, holy and blameless. In His sight. In love, He predestined us. That's a big word. In love, He predestined us. You like that word? I don't like that word, because it has so many different meanings to it. Some will say that no matter what happens, everything is kind of this fatalistic thing. God has everything planned. There's no way to get out of this plan. Others will say, we can make, and you have no choices in the matter. Others will say, I can choose anything I want and walk away anytime I want. But what the word really means is to get in touch with the plan that God has, so much so that you're going like this and boom, it changes you, and now you have a new destiny. And where you're going now is predestinized. You're going, here you're going down. Here you're going up. Here I was lost, now I am found. Here I was hopeless, but now I'm hopeful. And I pick up God's destiny. Now, I'm not going to sit and try to solve this issue of predestination and Calvinist or Arminianism or whatever it is that you want to. That's, you know, greater minds than mine have ever been have tried to figure that out, and they still haven't done it over all these thousands of years. We don't know for sure. I just know that once I grab onto the truth of Jesus Christ in my life, I'm destined for a new place. That's what's exciting to me. He adopted us as sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with His pleasure and will. He adopted us. You know, before we were blessed with Michael, we were wondering about adoption. That means we would go and choose the child we wanted to have. You ever think about that for a second? If you've been adopted, somebody chose you. Now, we have the idea of adoption as this legal thing where he brings, but really what adoption is in the Bible is you have a young man who was born into a family. He's growing up. He's called a Padawan. You ever hear that word before? Padawan, like in Star Trek, Star Wars. He's this Padawan. He is this growing up, and when he gets to a certain age, 10 or 12, usually around 13 years of age, the father would take him out of that childhood thing and put him into adulthood, and that was called adoption. He was now taken out of being a son to becoming a man, a boy to a man. He took us from our lostness and put us into His family. He chose us out of that lostness and said, I'm going to give you a new destiny to the praise and the glories of grace, which He freely has given to one who loves. He loves. When we live like we are chosen, when we live like we are chosen by His will. How can I live this life that is blessed by God? Well, first of all, I need to receive God's heavenly blessing. I've been around long enough to realize there are times in my life where I just as soon say, I don't want that blessing. I think I got this one on my own, God. Thank you. You ever do that? There are other times when I just say, bring it on, and it's not what I expected it to be. In fact, it's totally opposite of what I expected it to be. But I know right now some of us are sitting in our chairs, and in our minds we're kind of wandering off and we're thinking about other things, and God wants to just take your life right now, and he wants to just bless it. And we are going, thank you, no. Here's a beautiful big piece of steak. Eat it, would you, Bob? Thank you, no. I'd rather have ground beef that's about 3 years old. Thank you. That's about the sum of it, isn't it? Thank you, Bob. Here it is. I want to take you, and I want to give you something fresh and new. No, thanks. I'd rather sit in my own excrement. Thank you very much. You know? I'm so busy. I'm like one of those little kids in the nursery. I'm so busy that I don't want to say I want to go to the bathroom. I just do it there. Okay, let's move on. I just had to give you these illustrations. Yeah. I get the picture. We need to receive it. Yes, I would rather be here and rather be healthy. Thank you. I'd rather be spiritually and emotionally healthy. Thank you. God bless me. Well, don't tag on, by the way, a couple $100,000 would be great. He just wants to bless you. And in your middle of the stuff that you're going through, the pain, I used to preach this stuff. I didn't know it until I was going through deep pain in my own life when we lost a child, that God just blessed us. Somehow he sustained us through the whole thing. He wants to care about us. Then respect God's choices. I am so astonished at how we become an entitled congregation and an entitled people. We expect God to do what we want him to do for us. We expect the government to give and solve all our problems. Well, I can tell you right now, no government is going to solve all our problems. And I want to get what I want from God, and God's saying, I have this for you, and I'm going, well, I have to respect his choices. Can I tell you a secret? I didn't want to be a pastor. But on that day when I felt that sense of call when I was 19 or 20 years old, and I was sitting in a camp talking to other kids about God, calling them in the light, and God said, Bob, I want you. And my friend Ralph Cook was preaching, and I went, oh my gosh, you want me? I want you in the ministry. And I fought it for 5 years. I just fought it. Not only am I not going to do that, I'm not going to stay home. I'm moving to California. Leave me alone. And he wouldn't let go until I respected his choice. I still ask, why? What gives me the privilege of sharing God's word with you? Or speaking into your life in counseling? Or caring about you when you're grieving? What a choice God made. Then renew your destiny. Where are you going to today? Well, we're going to go over to eat dinner. But I want to ask a bigger question. Where are you headed for in your life? Grab onto that destiny. Never let go. And then recite God's praises. To the praise of his glorious grace. Praise and worship tend to lift the weariness. We're going to see in a moment why we have a hard time sometimes praising and worship. But when I praise, when I worship God, whether it's here in this setting or in my car, or if I'm listening to music someplace else, or I just hear somebody saying stuff, and God just wants to encourage me, and I recite, I just say, praise you, thank you, Jesus. The whole sense of what's going on around me seems to change. I want you to understand that. And that's just not a one-time emotional high at a camp or a retreat or an Easter Sunday service. It is every day if you want it to be, if you let it happen. We're chosen by the Father. Then we can live a blessed life because Jesus paid the entire price for our eternal life. Every year, we celebrate two different but the same type of holidays. Memorial Day is when we really fix up all the stuff in our cemeteries, and we honor especially those men and women who have given their lives on behalf of our country for our freedom. So we've done some cool things Memorial Day Sunday. We've gone out and put flags out. at the cemetery, a national cemetery. We've had a military service where we honor all those who are military. We've walked over there. Remember, we walked over there a few times and just thank God for all that he's given to us over there at the memorial and at the park right across the street. God wants to, we used to go out on our motorcycles all the way out to the cemetery, National Cemetery in Riverside. They're cool things. So we remember those people who have given their lives. Then the other day is November 11th, which we call Veterans Day. Actually, it was Armistice Day. It was the day that World War I ended with the signature of the armistice in Germany. And later became Veterans Day. Both national holidays. Why? Because we honor those who have given their lives on our behalf. I'm so thankful for those of my friends and some of my relatives, a couple uncles, a couple cousins, who fought in the war, two of them who gave their lives for the Lord, two of them that came back with shrapnel wounds in their legs, their back, and their head. One of my uncles had to have a plate put in his head. And I so respected them because they put their lives on the line. Well, we just celebrated a week ago, Easter Sunday, when Christ arose, but we also had Good Friday service when Christ literally, willingly, with and knowing ahead of time, went out and put his hands and feet on the cross and said, "Not my will, but your will be done, Father." And Jesus paid the price for our sins. We live a blessed life because he did that. And so, because he did that, we need to do three things. We need to receive it. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, verse 7, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. Once again, just like with God the Father, we need to receive, open our arms up and say, "I take this gift from you." And you may say, "Well, I did that a long time ago when I was baptized. I'm seeing in this verse that I need to do it every day." That doesn't mean I need to become a Christian again and again and again. It's that every day I thank him for the gift. And again, I wake up and I receive it. You are in my life. Change me. He paid the price. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. He paid it all. Then understand it. Come to terms with the truth. And he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ. God said, "I'm going to show you my will. I'm not going to tell you I have this will. I'm going to show you what it looks like." And sure enough, Jesus, that historical being Jesus, walked on this earth, was historically laid open on the cross. And in this fateful difference of all, how everybody else was being killed, just tying ropes around their hands and making them kind of suffocate, they put nails through his hands and his feet. Still, historians still wonder why. That happened only in rare cases, if at all. And so we have to come to terms with the fact that Jesus paid it all. Would you just stop and think about, just instead of tuning out and thinking, "I wonder how the Dodgers or the Angels are doing today," just sit and think about what he paid. Think about that a second. He paid it all. And you know what? I have a hard time understanding, so how can I expect anybody else to understand? People won't understand this until we tell them, there's nothing you have to do to pay for this. It's been paid for in Jesus. And then live it. Walking with God in a pre-designed plan. In him. In who? In Christ. In Christ, I receive them as I say, I'm chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be the praise of his glory. Live it. In him. Your identity is not your job or your retirement or your children even your spouse. It's him. It's Jesus. Then the third thing I want to share with you today is we will live a blessed life because of our new life is secured by the Holy Spirit. I want to read to you the rest of this little chapter. It says this, and you were also included in Christ The captain of the team saw you and said, I want you. And you were included into the team. He chose you. When you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having believed, I could buy into this, I want to, then he gave you something. You were marked in him with a seal. I was watching some stuff last summer being unloaded from a big ocean liner. And every big crate that they took off had a huge mark on the side. And some were listed in this type of mark, and some had a square mark, and some had an oblong mark. And the different marks told me, and told the people taking the stuff off the ship, where the different things would go. But each one had its own marking. So they knew this one went to this company, this one went to that pier, this one went over to this truck, and that's how they separated it out. They were marked. Do you know that in your heart right now, there is a seal that's marked? Do that with me, would you? It's marked. And when the enemy looks down at you, they look down at me, and Satan goes, I'm going to look at this guy, I'm going to try to get by. There's this mark on my heart that says I'm sealed by Jesus Christ himself, and the seal is the Holy Spirit. Isn't that great news?
Yeah.
That when Satan comes along and goes, oh, I'm going to have to try double hard to get this guy. But you know, here's the thing. A seal in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, was a time when the king would write a letter and they'd fold up the letter. And then when the letter was all folded up, they would seal it with wax. And then they'd take the stamp of the king to be like this. And the only person that can open that seal is the person receiving it or the king himself. And in our case, the only one that can open that seal is the king himself. It's sealed until the day I go to heaven. And then it's open and I'm his. So, you know, this is so exciting to me because inside of you is the Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. We want security in our world. I read this week about security. This one guy said, 20 years ago, we knew about terrorism over there, but never thought it would hit America, and we slept good at night. Now we're afraid to drive down the freeway. That's kind of political safety, security. We also want relational security. I was talking several months ago with a young mom who'd lost her little baby girl. Saddest thing. And as I sat with her, and we just sat and cried, and I did the funeral, and we were sitting there crying, she goes, yesterday, we had everything. We had our house. We've been blessed with a new car. I got a raise in my job. My husband got promoted in his job. We had everything, and today we have nothing. Because we're all looking for relational security. And sometimes that abruptly ends with death. Sometimes it's a difficult thing because it ends in a split of a family or a divorce. And sometimes it's just a sad thing because there's just a death that goes on. We all want relational security. We're not going to find it on this earth, by the way. Because every relationship, in one way or the other, whether by death or by law, they're going to change. But we have the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is a down payment. He's a down payment for a powerful life. We want financial security, yet we never know when the market's going to go. Now they're not saying if the market were crashed. Now they're saying when the market crashes. That really makes you feel secure, doesn't it? But we are secure in Christ, and it's irrevocable. You are his child, and he is giving you the seal of the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit lives in us as a down payment, an earnest. You know, when we moved here 20 years ago, it's hard to believe, isn't it, 20 years ago, we flew in one April during spring break, when Cindy's spring break. We flew down here. And we just thought we got to find a place to live, because you called us to come down. And we the people picked us up, took us over to this housing development. We walked into this house. This is really nice. It was just framed, nothing was done yet. And so we went to the sales house, and we sat down with the gal. And she goes, "I'm sorry, all our houses are sold." And we went. And while we were sitting there, a phone call came, and the gal who wanted to buy that house. I'll say exactly what she said. That was the gal that put a down payment yesterday. Her money's no good. You know what? The bank didn't approve her loan. What can we do for you? We want that house. And so we took our checkbook out and put some earnest on it. Not the full down payment. We put whatever they wanted, $500, $1,000, put it down. They gave us a receipt, and then we went through the negotiation of the house. And that, by the way, was one of the confirmations that God wanted us down here, because it's just like the road was paved for us. Should I tell you the rest of the story? We didn't know where we were going to stay when we moved down here, but that owner of those homes, the builder, owns his own apartment complexes, and guess where we lived? We got to live in this apartment complex because this guy knew we were moving down. Hey, well, we got your apartment, no problem. And by the time we left, in 3 days, we had a house that we're going to live in, and a house that we could be able to pick out the carpet in, and an apartment to live in for the 2 months before the house was ready. But we had to write a check out that said, this is our earnest money. Well, guess what the earnest money is in us? The Holy Spirit. He's in there, and the Holy Spirit in our lives, he then becomes a guarantee. I guarantee that this is yours. It's the most unusual relationship, a mixture of God drawing us in and us responding to Him, and then God seals the deal. Bam. It's sealed. And you have this irrevocable seal in your heart that if you sincerely and truly accept Christ as your Savior, He is there, and there's no one that can open that up except God Himself. No one. Well, Bob, what about when I really blow it? You can confess it, but this deal is sealed. Who sealed it? Me? No. God did. And that seal is called the Holy Spirit. Do that again, would you? Sealed deal. Wow. I don't know what other illustrations I can give you. When I was a little kid, my mom used to can. And so she'd take these cans of whatever, beans or whatever I had to pick out of the garden usually, or carrots or whatever, or maybe some pears or whatever, and she put them in this pressure cooker, and it would, and the Kerr jar, remember the Kerr jar, would go in, and then the cap would go on and go, it was like the peanut jars today. And it was sealed until somebody opened it up to eat it. Holy Spirit seals you. Are you getting the picture? Then the Holy Spirit in us frees us to praise and worship Him. To the praise of His glory. Now, I hear this regularly. I don't always get excited about worship because I don't like this song. I don't like that song. I don't like the way they sing this one. I'd rather have hymns. I'd rather do all these. I'd rather do this. I'd rather have lights going down and steam coming up or whatever that stuff is. I'd rather have all this stuff going on. And I just say those are all distractions, because no matter what the music is, no matter who is singing it, no matter what, even if it's on tune or out of tune, if the Holy Spirit is reigning supreme in my life, I'll want to worship. And don't tell me I can't sing, because God doesn't care. Now, the person next to you might, but God doesn't care. And He wants you. And when I am filled with the Spirit, it's like there's a whole new thing going. It's like it's a little foretaste of heaven. And all is right with the world. Even though everything could be crumbling around me, I'm filled with the Spirit, I'm walking through this thing, and I can praise and worship Him. Don't get caught up in this. You've got to be this way or that way. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. I remember going to a Catholic funeral one day, and they were singing some songs, and I just went like this with my hand, and all the Catholics were going. But I couldn't help it. It was the coolest thing. Singing with a guitar up there was the priest. And I just went, oh, thank you, Jesus. He commented to me after the service, "You must be a Pentecostal." No, actually, I'm a Baptist, but sorry. I would just praise and worship Jesus. Did you know the deceased? Yeah, rather well. Oh, okay. I wish I would have had you say something. I wish I would have said something too. But that's the way it goes. And in your car, you can praise and worship. And on your deathbed, you can praise and worship. So the last things that we did with my brother Jerry before his dying was, he wanted two things from us. Read to me about heaven. And let's sing some songs. Because all he wanted to do in that last moment when we were together as a family was worship. As it was obvious his life was over. Just wanted to worship. Let's worship! So, God the Father chose you. God the Son gave you a new life. God the Holy Spirit has sealed you. And you, my friend, are blessed. You are blessed. You, say, I'm blessed.
I'm blessed.
You are blessed. Father, as we leave today and we sing this last song and we go home and do our things, remind us that we are blessed because you are in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.